Well, we are continuing our study in the Christ-honoring home. The Christ-honoring home in the letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 through chapter 4 verse 1, you have the Lord-centered home, the Christ-honoring home, the home that is surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Verse that we are considering both last week and this week, in the verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." The mention of Christ, the references to Christ woven throughout that passage, so clearly demonstrating really the whole theme of Colossians, that Christ is Lord and he is sufficient for you. If you're in him, he is your sufficiency. And remember, we are considering how to avoid exasperating our children. Because we are commanded both here in Colossians 3:21 and in Ephesians 6:4 as parents, remember under the headship of fathers, but both parents are responsible not to exasperate their children. And last time we considered the ways in which we often fail as parents in exasperating our children. And I understand, it's not like you wake up each morning and you're sitting there going, okay, what ways am I going to make my child angry today? You know, I'm just going to do everything that provokes them. I mean, you might have this sick and twisted enjoyment in trying to get your kids all riled up in an angry way. And if that's happening, you got to stop instantly, right? That's wrong. That is wrong. But most often, our exasperation of our kids is unintentional. Not that we're not responsible for our sin, and not that we're not choosing what we are doing, but it's not like, okay, that's my goal. But we do. We fail. Whether we're inconsistent in our parenting or we are, in whatever way it is, you can go back and look at the 12 ways that we looked at last time. Other books have several other ways you can consider. We do fail. And hopefully what came through last week is, okay, here are the ways in which perhaps I need to see my sin for what it is, deal with it before God, before my kids, and then here this week I want us to consider what we can put on, what we can live for, what practical things we need in order not to exasperate our children, but rather to raise them in the way that God wants us to. And there's really two ways that children respond in exasperation. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Do not provoke your children to anger." It just shows up in their outward actions, in their emotions, and in the sin of their hearts. They respond and react. They might yell, they might cry, they might run out, they might whatever it is. But also, here in Colossians 3:21, it's a different word, and it's the idea of stirring up what's calm. It's like putting a pot of water on the stove, and you turn on the heat, and it just slowly boils up inside, and until one day, they lose heart. They just lose motivation for life, motivation to please you, motivation to trust what you're saying as a parent. And it's like that fire we talked about, right? That you can either, if you don't put the right parameters around your fire, it's going to get out of control. If you're like me, when you are building a campfire, you love the lighter fluid. You just want to see that thing as big as possible right away. But it doesn't really last that long, and perhaps sometimes in parenting we can just we just want to see the result right now. We want them to just get it, to be like an adult, all perfect and everything. And or maybe it's your first time building a fire. You're like, hey, I'm going to light this little flame, stick all these logs on there, and it just snuffed out. If you're going to build a good, mature, useful fire, you're going to have to tend to it. You're going to have to care for it. You're going to have to do it in the right way, in a way that helps it grow correctly. And so, how do we avoid then snuffing out the heart of our children? And if it hasn't come through to you at all yet, I really want you to know, sometimes in my pessimism, I can focus on the negative a little bit too much, and maybe you're sitting there going, Wayne, where's the hope in all this? Yeah, I see my sin. You need to know that there is true hope. There is true hope. That's the glorious message of the book of Colossians, that Christ is indeed our hope. He's the preeminent one who is therefore sufficient, and through our union with him, he is our sufficiency. And so because of Christ in you, you're able to parent your children in a way that truly honors Christ. That's why Paul could command these parents, don't exasperate your children. That's all flowing from the rich theology of your union with Christ. So how do we avoid exasperation? Instead of what things do we not do, like we looked at last week, what do we do? What should we give ourselves to as parents in order to not exasperate our children, but rather raise them up in the way that God wants us to? And so I'm going to have two headings, and underneath those headings, of course, all those points that make the sermon real long. But number one and number two, truths to completely trust. Number two, principles to continually practice. I didn't have it right there in front of me. Truths to completely trust and principles to continually practice. What are those truths that we need to trust as parents? I'd say, first of all, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. That is a bedrock truth. That is something to anchor your soul no matter what you are facing as a parent. The reality that God, according to Isaiah 46, has determined the end from the beginning. That everything in this world, from every little detail, is being worked out to that perfect and wise plan that God ordained before the foundation of the world. That divine providence of God, that glorious, perfect, wise providence and ultimate control of God. You got to have that readily in your heart. It's like in Genesis, in 45, verse 5, or Genesis 50:18. You remember all the stuff that happened to Joseph, everything he went through. Doug preached on this not too long ago. From the favoritism of the father Jacob and the coat of many colors and the anger of the siblings and them wanting to kill him, and out of their anger and their sin and all their wicked plot, the slavery, Potiphar's wife, all of the stuff that went on in Joseph's life, when his brothers get to him in Genesis chapter 50 verse 18, he says, am I not in the place of God? That's the reality of the sovereignty of God. Right now, you are indeed in the place of God. You're in the place of God. It doesn't excuse any of our sin. It doesn't excuse our culpability, our wrongdoing. But where you are right now is because God planned it this way. You're in the place of God. So if you're looking at this thinking, oh man, I wish I would have known this sooner. If I would have just known this sooner, and it's not wrong to think, oh man, I wonder how I would have implemented it. But in reality, you can't go back. You know now what you know. And so you implement those truths now. You are in the place of God. Where you are with your kids and your interaction, you're in the place of God. And so if there's sin that needs to be dealt with, you need to deal with it. If your kids are walking with the Lord, it's the sovereignty of God. You're in the place of God. That means that your children's, things like your children's salvation, is all in the sovereign plan of God. You can be the most perfect parent, right? God, the Father, who was absolutely the most perfect parent. And you see, what do you read in 3/4 of your Bible? The rebellion of his children in the Old Testament. Yet he was the perfect father. You might be the most perfect father, and your kids just walk away from the truth. You could be the worst parent. I mean, some of you are here today saved by the glorious grace of God, and you think back to your parents and you're like, man, they didn't give me anything. Just exasperation and sin. And maybe some food and clothes and things like that. And you're saved by the glorious grace of God. And so, I mean, passages like Romans 9, right? It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. John 3, 4 through 8, you must be born again. That's not a command. That's Jesus telling Nicodemus, hey, this has to happen to you. You must be born again. And he says the Spirit blows where it wishes. The wind blows where it wishes, and that's the Spirit of God. He's going to save whom he is going to save. He's going to save whom he's going to save. If you were here a week and a half ago when Mike Miller preached on Titus 3, showing us the rich truth that God is the one who saves. It's nothing we do. And it's nothing in our parenting that we do to get our children saved. Now, God might use the influence. God might use us, the ones preaching the gospel to them and demonstrating the gospel to them. He might use that as a means to their salvation. But it's God who saves. And so you can rest in the sovereignty of God. And whatever the case, God has a specific plan for your child. Not necessarily a wonderful plan for you, like we would hear in the, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity. Come to Jesus, and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. Right? Some people go through a lot of horrible things. That's not necessarily wonderful. But God does have a specific plan, and that plan for your child is perfectly wise and perfectly good. So, you got to trust in the sovereignty of God. Number two, another truth to completely trust, to fully embrace, is the grace of God. The song we just sang. God's grace is greater than any amount of sin you've ever done toward your children. So maybe some of that, I mean, I just think about the first times I've encountered some of this parenting classes, some of the biblical counseling on some of this stuff. And I just sit there and go, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Look at all the sin that I've committed. And then you know the stuff and you just keep failing. God's grace is greater than any amount of your sin. Doesn't excuse your sin. Doesn't mean, oh, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound all the more? No, Romans 6, 1 tells us absolutely not. But just before that in Romans 5, 20, it does say that when sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's grace is greater than any amount of sin. And God's grace is greater than any amount of sin that your children have done towards you. Or since they left you. Or whatever it is that they've done. God's grace is greater than any amount of sin. And it's like in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where Paul says, yet for this reason I found mercy so that in me is the foremost, that is the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. If Paul could be saved, anybody could be saved. God's grace is greater than any of their sin. He can save the worst of sinners. Not only that, God's grace gives you all that you need in order to be faithful. faithful. And I was talking with my wife in the car on the heading down to the Springs on Friday night, and just so true. God's grace gives us all that we need to be faithful. We're not lacking anything. We have what we need. So, the sovereignty of God, you got to get a hold of that in your heart. You have to embrace that. The grace of God, you've got to embrace that. Because there's a lot of sin. But God's grace is greater. Number three, it's kind of be longer. I'll sum it up here, but your children will sin. They will sin. You've got to embrace the fact that your children are going to sin. But not everything they do is sinful or in direct rebellion to God and to your authority. Now, I know passages like all of your own righteousness are as filthy rags to God, and that's true. So they're not going to earn God's favor in just obeying necessarily, right? But not everything that they do is outright rebellion towards you. And this was one for me that was really helpful to consider. I know my own motives, right? As you get closer to God, somebody else said this, you know, you get closer to the light, that light starts to expose more and more of your sin. Well, I see my motives. I see my lack of humility in this area, and I see my wrong intentions here and trying to do the right thing, but just for my own glory, whatever it might be, I see what's going on inside my heart. And so sometimes I just one for one that and apply it right to my children. And we get critical or cynical. It's like, you can't do anything right, or, you know, you did the right thing, but I know why. You just want to go to your friend's house. It might be true. It might be true. But here's the reality. Yes, your kids are totally depraved, right? They're totally dead in their sins, apart from Christ. But there's also the common grace of God. They're also not as wicked as they could be. And so, not everything that they do you have to jump on. This was huge for me to consider. The common grace of God means that the grace of God is going to be evident even in those good things that our kids do. Not necessarily good in the sense of God accepting it for salvation, but good in the sense that God so graciously allows our kids to obey us and serve one another. So just know your kids are going to sin, so you don't have to take it so personal. We'll talk about that. That's actually one of our principles of practice. So number four, and the final one here of the truths to completely trust is the Bible has answers to all of life's issues. The sufficiency of Scripture. You want to be a faithful parent, you got to know the Bible can deal with it all. It's absolutely sufficient. You do not need anything else. You have everything you need for life and godliness in the knowledge of Christ, and you only get that knowledge from the Word of God. And things, you know, 2 Timothy 3, we do go there to think about the inspiration of God in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, is God-breathed, literally, yes. But really, that passage in 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, you see that the Scriptures bring salvation, so it's wise unto salvation, verse 15, and 16, 17 is profitable so that the man of God may be fully equipped. So you got to run to the Bible. If you're going to have conversations with your kids, look to the Scriptures. It touches on things like, and I just was throwing all these random topics, alcohol, purity or sex in general, trials or difficulty, habitual sin, lying, anger, laziness, complaining, dating, disobedience, friendship, gossip, slander, money. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or if you want to phrase it differently, life, death, eternity, work, selfishness, cussing or using foul language, talents and giftedness, salvation, the purpose of life. The Bible deals with it all. There's nothing that you can't go to for wisdom from God for your kids. And so you have to embrace that truth. And the way that you embrace it is not simply by just knowing it's out there, right? Oftentimes we have that wonderful theology in our minds, but it's when you start using it that you've fully embraced it. It's when you're watching your children rebel, and you say, oh God, you are sovereign over this moment. I have the opportunity right now to worship you. to worship you and appoint them to Christ. That's one of the wonderful reasons why this sin has come up today. And so on and so forth. You begin to trust God. So the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, really total depravity and common grace of God, and then the sufficiency of Scripture. Those are wonderful truths to embrace. Obviously, you could go further than that, right? All the perfections of God. You could go all of the theology that we get from the Word of God. But those four things, trying to keep it simple, get those in your heart and in your mind. Principles to continually practice. So the second heading, principles to continually practice. Now, these principles are, they're not, I didn't come up with these on my own. The different things that I've read, different sermons I've listened to, different examples that I've looked at, other parents who have been faithful and following their model, things that I'm trying to implement in my own heart, my own life. A lot of them really flow from my most weak areas, and so I'm trying to put them into practice and honor God. So I'm not coming to you as I've got this all down. Just here are the things, at least seven things, and there's a whole lot more, right, from Scripture that you can implement to be a faithful parent, to raise your kids, and to avoid exasperating them in particular. Number one, pray. Pray. Sometimes we don't think of prayer as the most practical step in obeying God. It is the most practical thing you can do as a parent. It's the most practical thing you can do as a Christian. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing in John 15:5, right? And then he goes into talking about prayer and abiding in the Word. I'll just leave you to go and listen to Moses' sermon from John 15. But apart from Christ, we can do nothing. I mean, this is the best way to demonstrate that you trust in the sovereignty of God. So often we're so up in arms about whatever it is that we're facing in our parenting. We're interacting with them. It's another thing we're correcting. The same thing we talked about yesterday and the same thing we talked about this morning and the same thing we just talked about 5 minutes ago. And we just get so flustered. And how often do we just pray? What's your prayer life like? Prayer is the greatest work you can do. It's not something that we just do at our wit's end. Oh, okay. I just got to get to the room and I got to pray right now before something goes down in here, some explosion's going to happen. Well, we need to be men and women of prayer. Whatever you got to do to find a way to make prayer the most focused, most disciplined area of your life, do it. And so, yeah, so then what do I pray? What could I pray for my kids? And I read this while I was in seminary, and I just pulled it up the other day from Dr. Harris, Greg Harris. Some of you have had some great interactions with him, some direct ministry from him, from his books, from talking with him. He was one of our professors at seminary, both Moses and I had, and he has not passed away yet, has he? I haven't heard. So he's, yeah, in critical condition, but faithful man, loves the Lord, Dr. Greg Harris. You could Google his prayers for children. If you want me to send you a link, just email me. I'll send it to you. But I'm going to read for you this list, and I'll read it fast. There's 53 items of prayer that, not every day, but that he prays for regularly in relation to parenting. So I'm going to give you this, then you go look it up, and then just start doing this regularly. He says, I pray as a child to my Heavenly Father before praying as a father for my own children. And he's got passages of Scripture. I'm not going to read those or reference them. You can go to them for yourself. But he says, I pray for my own walk with God before I pray for their walk. It starts with me, not with them. He says, I pray for my wife Betsy's walk with God, singular. For her own personal walk with the Lord, and then ours collectively as husband and wife. Hopefully you're finding some encouragement here. You've been praying these things for your wife and your kids. He says this about it. I just had to quote him here. Any true ministry And parenting most certainly is ministry, and an incredibly responsible ministry at that, he says, is merely an extension of your walk with the Lord, or lack thereof. And though we fail miserably at this at times, I pray that our children will see Betsy and my relationship with God, although obviously imperfect, that it will be a natural carryover to our working with them. So he says, I pray for our marriage, for our parenting, for wisdom and discernment in these areas, for what to say, what not to say, for godly disciplining that will not exasperate. I pray that God will bless beyond our capacities and limitations to be parents. I pray for my children that they will come to saving grace of God early in their lives, that their hearts will always be tender before God, that their hearts will always be inclined to God, that they will fear God and turn away from evil. Says, I pray for my children that God will raise up godly influences for them, and they will become godly influences, that they will have godly friends and be godly friends to others, that true biblical wisdom will be their close associate. I pray for my children that God will make them be or become blessings to others, that they will be thankful to God and to others. I pray for my children that God will grant them an insatiable hunger and thirst for Him and His Word, that they will worship God in spirit and truth frequently, that they will have a second coming mentality, that they will live their lives in view of eternity. I pray for my children that they will come under strong conviction when they sin, that they will confess their sins to God and to others. I pray for my children that God will protect them from themselves, violent people, and the evil one. And he said he received those requests from a godly uncle of his who had already gone to be with the Lord. He says, I pray for my children's spouses, if they are to have them, that God will cultivate godliness and the same traits already mentioned within them. That God will bring them together at the proper time, that they will honor Him in the courtship and keep them pure before Him, that God will be the center of their home and this become evident to others, that God would bring them to a godly Bible-centered church where they may grow in their walks with the Lord, both individually and collectively. I pray that my daughter will become a Proverbs 31 woman and my son an Ephesians 5 man, whether God grants them a spouse or not. I pray for my children that God will be at work within them, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure, that God will grant them a sense of excellence in doing things unto the glory of God in the everyday activities of their lives, that they will know experientially that He alone is worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise, and live their lives accordingly. He says this, I pray for my children that they will not be conformed to this world, but instead they will be transformed by the renewing of their minds and the washing of water with the Word, that they grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they grow in favor with God and man. Simply put, I pray for my children that they will walk with God all the days of their lives and that they will see the fruits of a lifetime of walking with Jesus before His throne. He's prayed and prayed and prayed, and to his own admission, he wasn't perfect at it. When you fill your life with prayer, it's hard to cultivate sin with a vibrant prayer life. You can't just let sin sit there and pray with God for some certain amount of time. It'll help you start to see your sin toward your kids faster and encourage you to deal with it quickly. Here's why I read all that. I cannot overstress the importance of prayer in parenting. It is the number one parenting strategy. I think Rick Thomas said that. Not something that you only do, like I said before, at your wit's end. Pray. Pray. Number two, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, you could go back. I'm not the only one who's preached this. Other men who have preached it probably more faithfully even than me. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you get that. Discipline your instruction. Raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You must instruct and you must discipline. That's not an option. You cannot let your kids grow up without learning to submit to authority. We are God's agents as parents to teach our children, listen to this, Ted Tripp put it this way, that true freedom is in obedience and submission. That's true freedom. Kind of shapes a little bit how we look at our American freedom, right? We are God's agents to influence our children toward the Lord, to restrain their evil, and to provide for their needs physically and spiritually until they are no longer under our roof and under our authority. The church is God's instrument in instructing and disciplining the parents, and the parents are God's instrument in discipline and instruction, instructing the children. You see that, right? That is absolutely biblical. One wise pastor said that. It's the reason we aren't disciplining the children out of the church, right? Even though they sin a lot. They're under the parents' authority. And so children need to understand that they are always under authority. And so as they are younger, they need to learn how to obey right away. There's no reason for them to think that it's okay to disobey. Maybe some of you use the technique of counting the three. I'm going to count to three. There's a book out there that has some good practical wisdom on, you know, don't make me count to three. I don't know who wrote it. Don't know everything that's in it, but just, no. No, you come right now. And if you don't, that's a consequence. A spanking. I'm going to use the rod of discipline that Proverbs talks about. It's not the only tool in the tool belt, but it's absolutely one of the wisest tools in the tool belt, especially when the kids are younger. If they disobey, there needs to be immediate consequences. And again, particularly through spanking, just so you see it for yourself in Proverbs, right? The book of wisdom from the wisest man who ever lived outside of Christ. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. If you're not spanking your children at a young age, it is literally an act of hatred towards them. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Not just when they feel like it, not just when it finally gets out of hand, but diligently, consistently, immediately. If you want them to obey right away all the way with a happy heart, then discipline them right away when they don't. Now sometimes there's issues that come up and you're in certain places and you got to be wise in what you're doing, but got to get after that. In 22 of Proverbs, in verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This is where it's somewhat of an oxymoron when we as parents get angry at our kids. Because it's like, okay, why are they in our house in the first place? Because they don't know how to do everything yet. And they've got a lot of sin in them because they're totally depraved. I mean, I'm talking about Christian parents here, know the word of God. They're in your home because they need you to teach them. That's the point. And I'm talking to me, okay, not just you. Why do we get angry? This is our whole point. We chose it, right? We decided to have kids. And so, there's no need to get angry. If we do, we need to be quick to ask for forgiveness, but they're in our home because we are supposed to help the foolishness leave them. And part of that is by the rod of discipline. Got to be faithful in spanking our kids. 29, that's not popular. You're not going to hear that anywhere outside of the church, most likely. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Raise up the child in the way he should go. That's actually a better translated, raise up the child in his own way and he will not depart from it. You just let your kid have what he wants to have, she wants to have. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. So there needs to be biblical spanking involved, and I got this from one of the books that I read just for quick practical advice on spanking. You do it for willful rebellion. Okay, you told them plainly, and they plainly disobeyed. It's a spanking. Constant forgetfulness. Oh, I just forgot. Okay, well, you can quote to me the movie that we watched 3 weeks ago. I just told you this 5 seconds ago. No, this is not okay. Or hearing problems. I thought you meant, I thought you said, or, you know, I couldn't hear you. When it's a pattern, because sometimes they may not hear you. So be wise in thinking about that, but that's a spanking. Not for childishness, not for being unable to do tasks beyond their abilities, not for accidents, not before the parent has all the facts of the situation either. Take some time. Really know what happened there. It needs to be consistent and persistent. And I love the persistent one. The guy who wrote this said, you got to trust that God's way is best, even if it doesn't seem like it's working. That principle fits across the board in all of life. Whatever ministry you're doing, parenting, work, whatever, do it God's way. Even if you don't see the fruit of it right now, that's okay. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. God's going to do the work that he's going to do. Remember, God's sovereign, not you. When they're older, they understand more about God's authority, you're going to, by that time, you don't necessarily have to use the rod of discipline. It's time to engage in conversations. You might have to do some of those things that really get at their heart, some of their idols that they have, that you might have to ground them from certain things or remove certain objects of joy that they have. But you're going to talk with them a lot more. You're going to be asking good questions. That's one of the points, so I won't talk about that here. But when they're older, there's still sometimes going to be consequences given so that they realize they can't just live for themselves, because that's not why God created them. It's not why God created them. Not everything of American freedom is necessarily biblical. We got to think about that. So, there's wisdom. If you see that their heart is broken over what they did, you're probably not going to discipline them at that moment. They see their sin and they come to you and it's like, man, I shouldn't have done that. Sometimes you got to be wise on that. See where their hearts are at. So, discipline, instruction of the Lord. Of the Lord there in Ephesians chapter 6. That means it's all about the Lord. The Lord is the center of your home. Deuteronomy 6 is a great model. That's your homework. If you need some homework to think about, go read Deuteronomy 6 this week and implement that model of parenting in your home when you're on the road, when you lie down, whatever it is. Tell them about God. Tell them about the dangers of disobeying God. Tell them about the joys of obeying God. Plan specific times to read the Bible, pray, and sing together. You've got to be the one who's instructing them. You can do things like on Alexa, play Seeds Family Worship, where they're just literally singing scripture, Sovereign Grace music. There's so many great songs out there that you can have flowing through their hearts and their minds. But get it out there. Sing songs together that point to Christ. And in your discipline, let 1 Thessalonians 5:14 guide you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. So, great passage to memorize if you haven't, just so you can have it in your heart and when you can't find it like me right now. There you go, 5, verse 14, okay. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. It's a great principle to apply. Now, directly, first and foremost, this is within the church context, that we're supposed to be doing this to one another as well. But a great thing to think about when you're parenting. Admonish the unruly. For any of you wondering about why biblical counseling, here's where we get the term. Admonish. It's to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. We need to counsel from the Word of God. And so you got to do that with your children. The unruly, those who are choosing to go one's own way. This is when you interact with your kids and say, no, that is wrong. And I'm going to give you a consequence so that you learn that it's wrong. You don't disobey me like that. Why? Because of me? No, because God told you to. But when there's outright rebellion, you intervene. You tell them it's wrong, and you deal with that sin for what it is. Call it sin. Don't call it child, you know, don't call it silliness or, you know, they're just cranky. No, it's sin. Sin. So get that lingo in there. God's lingo. Don't get all confused here. encourage the faint-hearted. So not only admonish the unruly, but encourage the faint-hearted. Know when your child is just down. cast. And it might be because of sin in their life. Probably is. They're not thinking rightly about something. But you're not going to spank them in that moment. You're not going to correct them in the sense of, having a firm conversation that might, when they're unruly. You're going to encourage them. You're going to point them to the Word of God and help them think through what they're thinking through in a biblical way. But you got to discern. Yeah, that means you got to know your kids really well. Help the weak. Help is to have this strong invested interest in. This is where I was talking about with the fire, this giving really good attention to, just care and attention and focus. Your kids are going to be weak in faith. That's a given for a while. And so you're going to be involved in their lives. You're going to tell them about the Word of God. You're going to tell them about the glories of God. You're going to tell them about what real faith looks like and trusting in God's sovereignty and show them, hey, look, when things don't go our way, we're going to trust God with this. Hey, when tragedy strikes, which has just happened in the life of our community around us, right? We trust God. God was sovereign over that moment. God is sovereign over that moment. We keep pointing them back to a bigger God than our sin and our failure. The weakness of faith here, those who are not quite advanced in biblical knowledge. No, try to find out where your child is and meet them there. And then the greatest thing there, he just gives a blanket sweep, just be patient with everyone. All right, so when you're not patient with your kids, that's the problem, right? And it literally means patient there is to bear up under provocation without complaint. So it's like, maybe this is for mothers, okay? And I'm not just trying to pick on anybody, but your husband comes home and you as a mom have been with your kids all day. And it just seems like one of those days where it's just intense. There's a way you can bring the conversation to your husband and get some help and think through how to honor God. And then there's a way to just complain about your kids. Think about that. Think about that. You want to be one, so you want to talk through things. It's not just hold it back and, okay, I don't want to complain. But think through what you're doing in the moment. It's to bear up under provocation without complaint. I don't know how many times I had to tell him today. This is unbelievable. I just think through that with everyone. So instead of reacting right away to your children, take a little bit of time to assess the situation. Make sure you are addressing the issue correctly. You are not going to spank the faint-hearted or the weak, or you're going to exasperate that child. Number three. So if I haven't confused you enough, we've got pray, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Number three, don't take their sin personally. This is probably the reason we all get so angry at times with our kids. Remember that children are directly addressed by God before you're directly addressed there in Colossians chapter 3. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. So that means that children must obey you because that is what God says. And that means that their sin then is therefore first and foremost against God, not just against you. It's like Psalm 51, verse 4. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. Well, he's not saying that he didn't sin against all the other people that he did. That's with Bathsheba and so adultery, sin against Uriah, sin against the entire nation as their king. But you know what the primary issue was? He sinned against God. And that's always the primary issue with our kids. Their obedience to you is first and foremost obedience to God. They obey you because God commands them to, not because you tell them to, primarily. Constantly point them back to the truth that when they sin, it is first and foremost against God. Always make it about God and not you. That's when we get angry and then exasperate our children because we make it about us. We give them no wobble room. It's like every little thing that they, do wrong or whatever it is. It can be just childish or foolish or whatever. And it's like we get all bent out of shape or they sin against us over and over. And we take it so personal. This happened in my own life last night. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. Always make it about God. Remember in the moment, too, how much you still sin against God as a believer? I mean, if you think you got it all down, then there's problem number one in your parenting. Ultimately, it's not about you, but about God and your children's good. So critical. Don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. Point them to God. Point them to God. It takes work, right? This isn't going to happen overnight. It's not like, okay, now that just washed right over me, the Word of God. We're good. Tomorrow I'm going to wake up. All those truths I'm going to embrace, and I'm going to pray for 15 hours, and, you know, we're just not going to sin at all. It's not, right? Number four, ask good questions that aim it for the heart. Proverbs 4, out of the heart's the wellspring of life. Mark 7, all the things that show up on the outside come from within. It's not what comes out, not from without that defiles the man, but rather from what's within him, in the heart of man. You guys know this stuff. We've been talking about this. I mean, ever since I've been here, I know that's been a conversation from the pulpit, from men's and women's studies. This is, you know, the heart stuff. It's not about just their behavior. You know it. This is where the time factor comes into parenting. Because it would be easy just to spank them and loca. And it is going to be way shorter when they're younger. But as they get older, it's time to start asking a lot of questions. And it takes time. That's why you can't sign up for every good thing that's out there to do. Because you're not going to have time to be able to sit down and talk about this stuff if you're going to get to everything that you committed to. So you got to pause, take a moment. And so you got to ask good questions. I'll just give you a few, but there's some great work that you can do on your own. So what happened? What were you thinking when you did that or when they did that to you or when that happened? What does God want you to do about the situation? Now you can elaborate on some of those questions. Take some time to think through them. And one of the best ways is to go to other people who have already thought up really good questions. Pallison has, if I said that correctly, has these x-ray questions. You can just Google it. Tons of questions that you can find to just, okay, well, this would be a good question to maybe ask in this scenario next time. So many other resources out there. Rick Thomas has some great stuff. All the books that you can read, and at this point, I want to talk about this practically speaking. You need to read good books about being a husband and a wife. If you're ignorant about how to parent your children, it's your own fault because there's so much good material out there. At least once a year, read a good book about parenting or loving your wife or loving your husband. Or read the same book over and over, whatever you got to do. I don't get it all the first time. My favorite of all, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. That's Paul Tripp's brother, Ted Tripp. He seems just so sound. So sound. He doesn't get weird anywhere that I've seen. So I really like Ted Tripp. MacArthur has several books you can Google. Some of the stuff that I've gotten was from Lou Priolo. Rick Thomas as well has much helpful information. I mean, you guys know that material. I think he's coming, by the way, in July, so that'll be a great time. You need to be intentional. That's it, right? Anything you get intentional about. You want to start a discipline, you know, a working out routine. You start planning. How am I going to do this? Where am I going to do this? If you just say, all right, I'm going to work out every day this year, how does that normally go? You wake up maybe once, maybe a week, I don't know. But if you say, at this time, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to say no to this, 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 and this, the only thing that will interrupt this is a real emergency, okay, you're going to do it. You make it a part of your life, the same as parenting. And way much more important, for sure, than our physical bodies, is taking care, spiritually, what we need to take care of. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful, and that means intentionality all the way through and through. If you have kids, they are a top priority in your life, period. So show that by the way that you get intentional about learning how to do it best. Number five, Again, you could choose so many different things, but practice thankfulness for everything. Practice thankfulness for everything. Maybe you're one that gets angry pretty easily. It's one of the ways that you exasperate your child or something. Here you go. Here you go. You need to cultivate thanksgiving in your life. It's absolutely critical. You cannot be sinfully angry and genuinely thankful at the same time. It's not possible. So, tell your kids thank you all the time. Every time they do something that you've asked them to do, even if it wasn't even perfect, or it wasn't every single, thanks for doing this, let me show you how to finish this, you know. Thank you for, when they go beyond, for sure, tell them thank you for doing that. Show gratitude to them in particular. You don't deserve them to do their chores, even though they should be responsible to do what you've told them to do. You don't deserve that. Show them gratitude. Be thankful. Tell God thank you all the time out loud. I'm just as practical as you can. You get in the car. God, thank you so much for this car that gets us everywhere we need to go, to back and forth, and the provisions of the gas and the groceries and the food. God, thank you for the taste buds so that we can enjoy this meal today. God, thank you, thank you. Just get that word out, that phrase out there all the time. Be thankful. Have you ever just been like, so bothered by something? I've done this recently, way more than I used to, and this just seems like every little thing is bothering me. If I can, now sometimes as a mother and you're taking care of your kids, it's hard to get away. So that's why I say just do it right there. Just start telling God thank you for everything. That's that song that's really catchy, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Start doing that. You have so many things to be thankful for. I have so many things to be thankful for. Tell God thank you for the physical things, the spiritual blessings. But here's where it really gets you. Try telling God thank you when your kid sins. Now, I'm not saying God thank you for this sin. We hate sin the way God hates sin. Or we're trying to. But rather, thank God that this sin has come up, because now you have an opportunity to worship God and honor him in the moment when it feels not so good to be kind and gentle and patient and gracious, to be those things and tell your kid, here's what God says about this. You have an opportunity for worship. Paul Tripp talks about that in his Age of Opportunity book. It's an opportunity for worship. An opportunity for worship. When you sin, when you get angry, pause and thank God that, not that you sinned, but that your selfishness was manifested so that now, okay, where was I only thinking about myself? Because it wasn't my kid's sin that got me angry. It was my kid's sin that God used to squeeze my sin right out of me. Where was that? Where am I being selfish? What am I thinking wrongly about? So praise God for that opportunity, then go do some homework in your heart. So, practice thankfulness. Number 6, this is super easy and super fast. Ask for forgiveness every time you sin against your kids. Every time you sin against your kids, ask for forgiveness to them and to God. You might need to go get your heart fully right. That's okay. Don't just say it, for sure. You know? You see that when our kids do it, right? Go ask them for forgiveness the way you treated your sister. You were unkind. Ask them for your forgiveness. Being unkind. Oh, please forgive me for being unkind. We do that too sometimes, right? Please forgive me, and we're just not really into it. But do it every time. Don't delay. Ask for forgiveness all the time. And the amazing thing is, God has promised that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, judicially speaking, all of our sins, past, present, future, all forgiven at the cross of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he died specifically for the people who would believe in him. And he paid for their sin perfectly. But there's a parental aspect as we interact with our Father. We ask for forgiveness because we've sinned against him. And when we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last one, number 7. I'll just put it this way. Practice compassion and not control. So you see kind of a put on and put off situation there. Easy to remember, compassion and control. Practice compassion, not control. Practically speaking, I would say memorize and study the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Go and look at MacArthur's commentary. I say his because I know he's got a commentary on all the New Testament, but other people have written on that verse. Get to know what gentleness is. Get to know what self-control is. Study it out. Know that passage. And then you can examine in time, look back and go, man, is my family seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Are they seeing that in my life? Am I gentle when they're sinning against me? So memorize and study the fruit of the Spirit. That's a practical thing you can do. Memorize and practice Philippians 2:3. This was one that I couldn't quote last week for some reason. Consider one another as more important than yourselves. Your children, in your relationship to them, you want to treat them as more important than you. More important than you. And you're teaching them to do the same, that those around them are more important to them than themselves. You know, we tell our kids to share and to put others first, and do they see that in your life? Make sure they do. I feel like that could be one of the things that I've exasperated my children on. It's like I have this right teaching and theology, but what's going on in my heart? To be compassionate would be to make sure that you're praising them rightly, praising God for the grace that is flowing out of them, the common grace of God in their life. So when they're doing good things, it's like, man, that was awesome. Be invested. Make sure for sure, and this is where I have failed and then I'm working on, make sure that they know more about what they've done right than they do what they've done wrong. Get after that. Find every little thing that you can. Sometimes it is few and far between. Sometimes it's really hard to find the good. But it probably, if you look at your own life, that might be the case too at times. So praise them often. Affirm them often. One other practical way is to say yes as much as possible. This is huge. This is going to, if you want to put them first, you know, have a really, really, really dynamite reason to say no if you're going to say no. We say no too easily because it's really inconvenient sometimes to say yes. And we got to get off that convenience idol or control idol and let them do what they want to do sometimes. If you have the means to say yes, and it's, again, you got to be wise. You can't say yes to everything. That's why I'm saying try to do it as much as possible, because we have to say no at times. Say yes. This is where that truth to embrace, remember that your children are going to sin, comes really in handy. They're going to sin. Just like they are going to sin, just like you will sin and then sin again, they're going to sin and then sin again. And so don't have such a high expectation for them that you yourself are not willing or able to attain to. It's like, what do I have to tell this kid, this four-year-old, this again? Right? How many times do we sit in a sermon and get told, here's what you need to go do, and we walk out and where's that in our life? We can't apply everything. We can't. Neither can they. Neither can they. So hold on to that truth and be compassionate towards them. They're going to spill on your carpet. They're going to spill and mess up your important papers. They're going to choose to do things that are less than the wisest thing in the moment, some childish, foolish things. It's going to happen. Make sure you have patience in your heart. Sometimes you just got to laugh at something that goes down, not sin. Sometimes you got to run and hide and laugh at the sin because you're like, well, that was unbelievable. But you don't want to encourage it. But laugh a little bit. Yeah, teach them. When we go into this person's house, that's not our stuff. You know, don't treat that wonderful piece of pottery as your Raggedy Ann doll. It's not yours. So you got to talk to him about stuff like that. There's going to be some childish moments. But patience and kindness in our tone, we've got to work that into our hearts. To be compassionate, you're going to care more what they're thinking in the moment rather than just what you want them to stop right now because of the inconvenience in your life. Ask yourself if what you are about to say is for their good and edification or for your convenience. Pause in the moment. All right, I want to deal with this, but make sure that's not just because, man, that was really annoying. You know? We want to be for them. Love Rick Thomas' stuff here. Correction in a sea of, in an ocean of love. You want to have this ocean of love, and they know that you're for them and you care for them. And this little dot right here, that's where you're correcting them. Because you got to do it. But they already know that, man, when my dad tells me no, or I shouldn't have done this, man, they had my best interest in mind, especially when they get older. They'll sense it. They'll feel that. As I said before, do they know what they have done wrong? Do they know what they have done right? Or do they only know what they have done wrong? Compassion would be they know what they've done right as well, and maybe much more so. Consider the amount of compassion, if it were even possible, that God has lavished upon you. So in practicing compassion, remember how compassionate God has been towards you. We can't calculate that. We really cannot. We can't understand the infinite blood of Christ. We can't. Not fully. And so when we're interacting with them, I'm the biggest sinner in the room. Not them. Even if they're smaller, right? Rick Thomas talks about that. It's really good. That is really good. That's practical. You can tell yourself that when you go into a parenting scenario. Okay, I'm the biggest sinner here. I know I've blown it. So how can I make sure, one, that I've dealt with my own sin, and then realize that what they've done isn't any worse than me putting Jesus on the cross? So I can talk to them about that. All right. So how to get there? Conclusion. You've got to create a plan. You've got to create a plan. Don't walk away from here. If you don't have a plan on how to parent your children, like a real thought out, thoughtful way to deal with it, you need to sit down and do that. You're not going to be able to follow everything by the book. That's, you know, I'll do this day and this day. Not exactly that. But sit down and go over this list of 7 things that you can practice. And then take the one thing that you know you're not good at all and go, I'm going to start there. Maybe it's prayer. Your prayer life is, we can all say it needs to be better. But maybe you really, really need to work on your prayer life. You just don't pray. It's not your go-to. I think we all kind of struggle with that, right? Go there and beg God for help. Go to him and get that help that you need from him. Start there. And as you do that, here's that thought again. The closer you get to the light, the more you deal with your sin rightly, that you see God's going to keep showing you more and more. And you're going to become, in that moment, though you might feel way more sinful than you did before, you're actually going to be more holy and a much more faithful parent. Because you're dealing with things more rightly in your heart. So find that one thing, start dealing with that. And then remember the truths completely to trust. And pray, and pray, and pray, and pray. Father, thank you for this time. You've been so gracious to us. And you'll continually be gracious. You are faithful, Father, to us. We certainly want to imitate you in the way that we care for our kids. But Lord, we'll never do that perfectly. And so we ask that you would intervene in the hearts of our kids. Just like you opened our eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would open theirs. The kids that are here right now that don't know you, that have not submitted their life to you, Lord, by your kindness, and if you would be so gracious as to use the parenting of these parents here, the pointing them to Christ, that you would awaken their dead hearts to the glorious gospel of our Savior. And while we wait upon you for that, may we be faithful as you've called us to be. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.